The New Testament reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 35, 4 through 10, 20 through 22, and 29. And right before we enter the passage, Moses has received the Ten Commandments. He has come off of the mountain. He has shared them with the people. And he's talking about how they are to spend the Sabbath, their day of rest. And one of the things the people who have been wandering in the wilderness need to do is build a tabernacle. It's kind of like a portable place of worship, a sanctuary. And that's what Moses is talking to them about. Moses said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering, gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and crimson yarns and fine linen, goat's hair and tanned ram skins and fine leather, Arcadia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing, oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are skilled among you shall come and make all the Lord has commanded." Then all the congregation of the Israelites withdrew from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose hearts were stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and brought the Lord's offering to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the sacred vestments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought the brooches and earrings and signet rings and pendants, all sorts of gold objects, everyone bringing an offering of gold to the Lord. All the Israelite men and women whose hearts were made willing to bring anything for the work of the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Henry Ford, the inventor of the assembly line and the Model T Ford, among other things, once visited his family's birthplace in County Cork in Ireland. And when the locals heard that he was coming, they were not going to miss a chance to meet this famous man. So they all converged on the hotel where he was staying. And a spokesman of the group, who happened to be the editor of the local paper, said, "Mr. Ford, we welcome you to the birthplace of your parents in Cork. You are the world's greatest inventor, the world's greatest industrialist, and we welcome you to Ireland. And by the way, we're going to build a new hospital here, and we thought in honor of your parents, you might like to make a donation to the hospital." Well, Henry Ford said, "Yes, of course." And he sat down and he wrote a check for £5,000. And next day, the Cork paper had the headlines, "Henry Ford donates £50,000 to a new hospital." In minutes, the irate Ford was standing at the office of that editor, and surprised, he was also in charge of fundraising for the hospital. He complained about how he had been misunderstood, and the editor replied, "I am so sorry, Mr. Ford. I will go ahead and make it right with you. I will print a retraction tomorrow in the paper, and it will say, Henry Ford reduces his hospital donation by £45,000. Ford quickly realized how bad this would make him look. And he said, "Now wait a minute, how much will it cost to build the new hospital?" And the editor said, "Well, £50,000. "Well, give me back my check," said Ford. And he took the check back and he tore it up and he wrote a new one for £50,000. "I'll give you this check on one condition," he said. "I get to choose the inscription over the main door of the hospital." The editor consulted the other on his hospital fundraiser committee, and they agreed that they didn't care what the inscription said. Well, if you ever go to Cork, you can still see the inscription that Ford offered. "I came among you and was taken in." I wonder if when you walked into church this morning thinking it would be an ordinary day and you looked at our front page of our bulletin, rather like an inscription of our service, and you read, "Stewardship season begins," did you wonder, well, how will I be taken in today? It is a perfect storm of a Sunday preaching-wise. It's All Saints Day Remembrance, it's Communion, and it's Stewardship Sunday. My friend Agnes said, "Maggie, you can just talk about a little bit about each and the sermon will be done before you know it." It sounds rather simple, but there's one part of this Trinity that makes us pastors rather nervous, kind of uncomfortable. I guess you could figure out which one it is. It's the stewardship part. We pastors are just plain uncomfortable talking about money, much less asking about it directly for the church. I mean, I took a lot of classes at seminary, and there wasn't one who told us how to preach a perfect stewardship sermon. They didn't even tell us how to preach a decent one. If I'm honest, we ministers are a bit unsure and a bit humbled by the fact of if we can even preach a sermon that has any power for the asking. We ask ourselves late on Saturday night, will our sermon make a difference? Can we really ask in such a way that monies and time will be given to carry on the work of this church? One friend who is preaching a stewardship sermon today in Ohio said his sermon was done by Friday, but what he really wished he could have done and did in that pulpit was say, get in the pulpit and say, "We give because it's important. We give because the church needs it. We give because it shows what's important to us, to the community, and to God. And I know what you give, and I know what you can give, and you need to give more," and then just sit down. Well, maybe it's right to have a stewardship sermon on such a full day of themes. For it helps the pastor remember that stewardship is not really dependent on us or all about us, and that stewardship isn't a one-day-a-year act. It isn't just for one season. Really, stewardship is woven into the fabric of our whole life of faith. We really do know that stewardship is an ongoing spiritual practice. It's the everyday self-offering of our lives to God and in the service of God. It's kind of a practice of discernment. Chris Haig reminds me that it's how we choose to use our time, how we choose to use our money. How do we use our God-given talents in response in thanksgiving to the God who comes to us in love, the God who forgives, and the God who hopes for us? So it, in some ways, seems appropriate to talk about the needs of the church, our responses to God's love, on this All Saints Day. For on All Saints Day, we remember those that have gone on before us, those that have died in this last year, those that have gone on in days gone past, and we remember the impact they've made on our lives, both good and negative. We remember the impacts they've made in this church and in this community. And from those people, we learned how to live out God's love in the world. And in some cases, we learn by what they did, but we learn by what they did not do, about what their weaknesses were, and to live in another way. In the language of Scripture, we say we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We remember and grieve and give thanks for the time that they had in our lives. And today we're offered this precious sense of how fragile life is and how we are not to take for granted one single breath or one single day. Today we have the opportunity to let their wisdom, their memory, urge us, lead us, encourage us to be the faithful stewards of the gifts that we are given by God here and now, remembering that we cannot take them with us. This communion meal is about remembrance, but it's also about the here and now. In this simple offering of bread and wine, we hear once again of the Creator who calls us His beloved. We are the loved children of God. We're not perfect, but we're loved. We may wander off the path, but we're not lost to God. We may walk up to this meal with our hearts tired. Maybe they're hopeful, maybe they're broken, maybe they're seeking hearts. And we bring ourselves into the presence of God. In this meal, we ask once again for nourishment for our spirits, for our souls, that maybe today, yes, today, we can follow in the footsteps of the Prince of Peace, in the ways of Jesus the Christ. In this longing, in this hope, we join with people that have come to this table for thousands of years, asking today that God stir something new in our hearts, that we have the courage, the hope to believe in this redeeming, forgiving love of God and to live our life in response to that grace in a life of thanksgiving. And on this All Saints Day, we remember not just those we've known in our lives, but those that have gone before us in the family of faith, like Moses. In the scripture we read today, Moses is really running a stewardship program. He's having a capital campaign to build a tabernacle, a place of worship for those people who have been lost and wandering in the wilderness and need a place so they can feel close to God, but so that God can have them near. God desires to have the people close to them. The scripture says God wants it so that I may dwell among them, to be with the people. God gives Moses the words and says, "Let whoever is of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering." Every man and woman is to bring what they have, their treasures, the things they brought from home to bring to a new land. They are to bring their gifts and their skill, the work of their hands for the building of this tabernacle. And we read, they came, everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. All were of a willing heart. It was a free will offering of the Lord. I'm caught by how many times in that scripture the word willing is found. It's found three times. And somehow these people had willing and generous hearts. Something stirred within them, and they loosened their hands and they loosened their purse strings. And they gave in a spirit of generosity and love. They gave because God stirred something in them, not Moses. They gave out of love. And when I hear that scripture, I forget my anxiousness about Stewardship Sunday. And I remember it isn't about how I ask. It isn't that I somehow stir you up. It's about being stirred up by God out of love with a generous heart. And that's what I hope for us today, that our hearts get stirred up. It's a pretty brave, or maybe it's a foolhardy thing to ask God to stir up our hearts, because sometimes it's a welcome movement. But often, it makes us a bit uncomfortable. It convicts us, because often it means we really have to look clearly at our lives, our actions, our words, how we spend our time and our money, and then see if it reflects the God who we follow. That's the opportunity given to us today. Earlier this week, I had this brilliant idea. I was going to find the perfect story from someone in Old First that gave generously. I thought there had to be a story like the one of Oscala McCarthy. She was a laundress and a housekeeper in Mississippi. Maybe you remember her. She saved her money and gave $150,000 to scholarships for black students at the University of Mississippi. Do you remember her? I wanted a story like that. So I talked to people. I talked to the treasurer, and he gave me a couple names of people who had given in the last few years. I talked to Steve Tabor, who wrote a history of this church. I called members who should have known that person, and guess what? There wasn't such a person. I really tried. I tried to make it up. No. And it was Saturday, and I was getting desperate because I wanted that story. So I called Sarah Berrius in Tennessee. She's a loved member of this church. She's 91 years old. She left about 6 years ago to move with family, and I called her because she knows everything. And she once preached a stewardship sermon that Michael Berg remembers 15 years later. That's stunning in itself. So I called her, and she was rather surprised to hear from me. Many people are when the pastor calls. But she said, "Maggie, tell me why you're calling." And I said, "I'm looking for this perfect story. I'm pretty sure you know one." And she said, "Well, Maggie, I really don't. I don't know who gave what. People just found out there was a need, and they gave what was needed. I wouldn't give it up." I said, "Sarah, let me give you these two names, and why don't you tell me about them?" And she said, "Can you say them again?" I thought, ooh. And I said the name again. She goes, oh, I remember her. She was really quiet. I had no idea she gave to the church in her will. I said she was quiet, and she goes, yeah. She sat quietly in the church every Sunday, and she quietly did what was needed. I'm not giving up. I gave her that other name, and she said, oh, I remember her. I was a part of the Capitol campaign a number of years ago, the church where they got the elevator and all these important things. Some people went to her house, a single woman living in the mission, and they asked her what they thought she could give. And then she came to the pastor, and she handed him a check, and he opened it up and read it. And the pastor said, oh, I think you put another zero in here by mistake. She said, no, I gave just what I wanted. This was no Ford thing. She wrote down what she would gave, and it shocked the pastor. But that didn't surprise Sarah, really, because she was one of those ordinary people that gave, and gave generously. And then I realized that was the truth, that the people of God in this church are not big stories. They're ordinary people who hear a need and give generously. It's about a lot of ordinary people who give together. Everyday folks who heard a need and give and help. Ordinary people who this church becomes a church family. And this church shapes in them a generous heart. Ordinary people who were stirred by God. My hope, my prayer, my longing is in this month that you will listen graciously if a person from the church visits you and tells you about the needs of the church. Because I'm going to tell you, they're as uncomfortable as you are. If you're not visited, I invite you to think, to contemplate about where your money and your actions go, and ask that God stir something new in you. I challenge you and myself as a congregation to be open to God and to God's love for us, and to see how we might be stirred, and to show God's love within these walls and with outside these walls in this community. May we have a willing heart that shows God's love and compassion. And may we move in places and ways that we never would have imagined. And then maybe God will say of us, I came among you and I was taken in. Amen.